For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. This is the word of the Lord.
Church, nice to be here. My name is Paul. If I haven't met you, what a great, encouraging open mic that was. I'm going to turn off this fan because it's going to blow my Bible everywhere. So, we're in Ephesians, and what you said tonight, Tyler, is just spot on. There's a battle going on. When the Spirit's doing a good work, you do face a spiritual battle. That's already our theme for tonight. Because we sing about the power that we have, and then we sing that song, the same power that raised Christ from the dead lives in me, the same power that conquered the grave lives in me. And we stand here and we sing about how powerful the Holy Spirit is. And that's extraordinary. The claim of the Scripture is that we do have that resurrection power that lives in us, and that's quite extraordinary. And so we sing about it and we talk about it, you know. We quote Romans 8, that the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us, that it is a biblical truth. If you're here as a believer, you have the Spirit of God, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in us. That is quite extraordinary. And so we sing about it and we talk about it, but do we really live it? Do you wake up every morning and say, the same power that raised Christ from the dead lives in me? And I want to say, church, that we do have the power to conquer any sin. And we do have the power to resist every temptation. We do have the power to share the gospel, trusting that God can open blind eyes. We do have the power to fight every spiritual battle, every attack that we face. We have the power. And it's quite extraordinary. Hudson Taylor was a famous missionary, and he said this: too many Christians estimate difficulty in their lives because they rely on their own resources, and they attempt so little for God. All of God's giants have been weak people who did great things for God because they believed in his power and his presence to be with them. Doing great things for God because we know that we do have his power and we do have his presence. Isn't that what you want to spend your Christian life doing? Church, we need God's power, because trying to live the Christian life in your power and your strength and your might is utterly exhausting. And to be honest, it's tediously boring. Now, if you're sitting on this side of the church tonight, you are blessed because you've got air conditioning. If you're on this side, there is no air conditioning. Why? Because the power board is gone. And when there's no power, it's exhausting and it's disastrous. One of the elite schools here in Sydney, and I know this because I know it quite well, they install one of the best sprinkler systems, their fire safety sprinkler systems, that money can buy. Sounds amazing, doesn't it? One problem, they forgot to attach it to the water supply. That's disastrous. A few years ago, my printer at home stopped working, and I spent 2 weeks trying to fix it. What is wrong with this wretched printer? What was wrong with it? It wasn't plugged in. Actually, no, it was plugged in. The plug was in the socket, but I hadn't flicked the switch. And I share that because there are many Christians who are plugged in You know you've got the Holy Spirit in you. You know theologically that the moment that you believe in Jesus, the Spirit of God enters you. You know that you're plugged in. But you're choosing to spend your Christian life plugged into the Spirit without flicking the switch. And you're choosing to spend your Christian life where it's your effort, your strength, your energy. And then you get disappointed with God and fed up with God and exhausted with God. Because you're not actually having your eyes open to all that the Spirit could do in your life and the power that you have got in your Christian life. In the Alpha Course, Nicky Gumbel talks about pilot-light Christians. And what he refers to there is, you know, those hot water tanks, those boilers where they have a pilot light. And the pilot light needs to be on. But the purpose of the pilot light was never to heat up that whole water tank. You need that pilot light to become a full-on flame to heat up that whole tank. And if you choose to live your life as a pilot-like Christian, you've got the Spirit in you, but you're not on fire for Jesus. You're not pursuing him in prayer. You haven't got a passion for evangelism. And you're trying to live your Christian life in your strength without inviting the Holy Spirit to empower you for whatever God is going to call you to. That is sad. Please don't be a pilot-like Christian. So we're in Ephesians chapter 1 again tonight. It's our last sermon in Ephesians 1. And Paul is reminding us that not only do we need God's power, but we have God's power. God has given us this incredible power to live the Christian life. We have it. We need to see it. We need to embrace it. We need to use it. So for verse 15 onwards, Paul has been praying for the Ephesian Christians, that they would know God better. That's an amazing prayer to pray, that people in your life would have a richer, deeper, more intimate relationship with God. But what else does he pray? Look at verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened, that you might see and believe and know, in order that you may know, now three things, the hope to which he has called you. That's past. That you would really know and experience that you are chosen and adopted and redeemed and forgiven and sealed with the Spirit. You would know that. He also prays, verse 18, that you would know the riches of his glorious inheritance. That is future. But now look at the third thing he prays for, verse 19, that you might know his incomparably great power for us who believe. Paul wants these Christians to see and to believe and to accept and to embrace this extraordinary power of God that is given to us now. The word power there in verse 19 is the word dunamos. It means dynamite. And he could have said that you might know God's power. You might know God's dynamite. He says that you may know God's great power, incomparably great power. He just adds up these superlatives, his surpassingly, exceedingly, immeasurably great dynamic power. And God is saying to you that you have a power in you that is more powerful than any atomic bomb, more powerful than the Niagara Falls, more powerful than a tornado, more powerful than a cyclone. You have a power beyond power at work in you, available to you. He actually stacks it up more. So keep on reading verse 9. I'll put the actual translation on the screen. That you might know his impalpably great power for us who believe, according to the working of his mighty strength. And there are four words for power in the original language, and he uses it all four in one sentence. But the word power is really your capability or your capacity. The word for working is energy. It's your ability. The word for might is like kind of like an authority word, and the word for strength is like an inner word. And Paul wants us to know that we have the capacity, the ability, the authority, and the inner strength that comes through his Holy Spirit. Now, who's this power available for? Look at the Bible, for us who believe. So this power is not just for some super spiritual Christian. And it's not just for those Christians who have the gift of healings and miracles and tongues or for the prayer wars. It's available for every single believer. There was a man called William Hurst who was a very wealthy newspaper guru. And his hobby was collecting precious artworks. An amazing collection. And then he discovered this artwork that he really, really, really wanted for his collection. This treasure of an artwork. And so he paid someone to find out where that artwork was so he could buy it for himself. And this person spent 4 months trekking down this piece of art. And he found it. Do you know where he found it? In William's own warehouse. He already owned the piece of work. It was just stuck in a garage somewhere. He owned it, but he wasn't enjoying it. And I think that's many of us as Christians. We know we've got the Holy Spirit. You know you've got the Holy Spirit living in you, but you're not enjoying him. You're not allowing him to equip you and empower you for the kind of Christian life that he wants you to live. You know, when your kids, or if you've got kids, or when you were a kid, you give a kid a gift, and it's an amazing gift. And the kids go, wow, you give me a remote control car. And then there's dreaded words, batteries not included. And you see their face just sink and drop. But with God, the batteries are always included. He doesn't give you something and says, batteries not included. Go and do this by your own strength and your own power. He equips you with everything you need to live the Christian life. You have the power. Now, before we dive into these verses, two quick comments. Power always needs to be used correctly. The danger of talking about power is that power can be so misused and abused. It's horrific when power leads to coercion, bullying, spiritual abuse. You need to be very careful how you use God's power. And secondly, that as Paul said in Philippians 3, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. But that power didn't mean that he was spared of suffering. He said, and to share in his suffering. So just because you've been empowered by God doesn't mean you're exempt from suffering and heartache and hurt and harm. And then he goes to say, not that I've already attained with it. I press on. So God's power is a lifelong journey. Let's get stuck into our text. There are three types of power that you have got available to you if you're a believer here tonight. Number one, Christ's resurrection power. Look at verse 19. Christ's resurrection power. That power, he says, is the same as the mighty strength that God exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. That the power that is offered to us is the same power that God used to raise Christ from the dead. That's an extraordinary power. The power that conquered the grave now lives in us. Resurrection power. Remember how Jesus had the power to raise dead people to life? So John 11, he raised Lazarus. And Luke 7, he raised the widow's son. And Mark 5, he raised Jairus' daughter. And that was incredible resurrection power. But it wasn't the same power that raised Christ from the dead, because all those people, Lazarus, Jairus' daughter, the widow's son, they all died again. But when God raised Jesus from the dead, he was raised never to die again. That's extraordinary, incomparably great power. A power that defeats death, a power that conquers death, and that's the same power that's available to us. Now, when you think about resurrection power, what goes through your mind? I think we often think about the power that rolled that stone away. But that happened after the resurrection. Resurrection power is that you've got to believe that your God had the power to tinker with the second law of thermodynamics, and your God has the power to take a decaying, decomposing body and bring it back to life again. And your God has the power to take someone that is brain dead and reinstall brain activity. And your God has the power to get a heart that stopped beating and start to pump again. And your God has the power to take this lifeless body and bring it out from those grave clothes and walk again and talk again and breathe again. And your God has the power to take Satan and his minions who wanted Jesus kept dead and say, get behind me, Satan. I'm going to raise this dead body back to life. That is the power of the resurrection. Now reread verse 19. That power is the same as the mighty strength that God exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. That's the power that you've got in you. And Paul prays that these Christians might know that power. I think resurrection power is about two things. It's about power for salvation and power for sanctification. Because if you're here tonight as a believer, it's only because Christ's resurrection power saved you. If you're here as a believer, it's not that you had the power to save yourself. Ephesians 2 talks about how we were dead in our transgressions and sins, and that word dead. It's not that before you knew Christ that you dabbled in sin and you dabbled in your transgression. You were dead in your sins. And you couldn't conquer your own sin. If someone is spiritually dead, you need a spiritual resurrection. And a spiritual resurrection is not your doing, not your energy, not your intellect, not your power. Before I was a believer, my heart was hard, my eyes were blind. It was God's Spirit, God's resurrecting Spirit that saved me. And when anyone is born again, it's the most glorious testimony to the resurrection power of God. There's a lady called Jackie Pullinger who has spent the last 60 years working in the slums of Hong Kong. And she has seen the most extraordinary resurrection power. People born again, drug addicts and sort of drug lords who have been born again by the power of the gospel. And one of the reasons that I do Alpha every single term is that it reminds me of God's glorious resurrection power that longs to save people. And Jackie Pullinger says that whenever she's cold in her faith or struggling in her faith, what does she do? She gets out there and she shares the gospel. Because when the gospel goes out, you see dead people being brought back to life again. There's nothing better than evangelism to remind you of the power of God at work in you. But it's not just for salvation, it's for sanctification. We can't change ourselves. We can't transform ourselves. That's God's resurrection power that does that. And so I want to say, church, that you do have the power to live a godly, holy, pure life because you've got resurrection power in you. You have the power to grow in your godliness, the power to resist temptation. You have the power to conquer any sin. Church, you don't need to be trapped in a particular sin of shame. You don't need to be trapped by pornography or alcoholism. You don't need to be trapped by your low self-esteem. You don't need to be dependent on social media for your buzz. You don't need to be seduced by money or materialism. You don't need to say, I can't control my tongue. You can control your tongue. And you can't say, I can't do it. No, you can't do it, but God can do it by his power in your life. You can conquer your lust. You can conquer your lying. You can stop your slander. You can give it the gossip. No, you can't, but his power in you can. And because of his resurrection power, you do have the power to love people who have hurt you deeply, to love people who are hard to love. You have the power to forgive. You have the power to get rid of bitterness. You have the power to pursue humility and kindness and gentleness and patience and love. You have the power because the same power that raised Christ from the dead is in you, wanting to transform you. It is exhausting trying to grow in your godliness if it's all about your effort and your strength and I must do this and I must do this and I can't do this and I can't do this. But when you invite the Holy Spirit to be the one who transforms you, it is liberating. And maybe you're here tonight and you are trapped in a sin and you feel helpless and hopeless. Have you asked the Spirit to set you free? Have you invited the Spirit to take that sin and say, help me to conquer it? Because when you invite him, he equips you. Now, you have to work with him. You have to obey. You have to put in the effort. But it's not you alone. It's you and God together. So Christ's resurrection power. It doesn't stop there. It moves on to Christ's exaltation power. Because what Christ wasn't just raised, he ascended, he was exalted. God took the refashioned body and raised it to his right hand. Verse 19, that power is the same power, the same as his mighty strength, verse 20, that he exerted when he raised Christ and then seated Christ. See that verse 20? Seated Christ at his right hand in the heavenly realms. So the Lord Jesus Christ didn't stay as a resurrected Christ. He was ascended, he was elevated, and he was sat down at the right hand of his heavenly Father. The right hand is a position of power, of authority, of honor, of rule. He's saying, God has appointed Jesus to be your king. Where is Christ now? Sat down in the heavenly realms at God's right hand. What's Christ doing now? Ruling. Reigning. Now we sing, he reigns above it all. He reigns above it all. Over the universe and over every heart, there is no higher name. Jesus, he reigns above it all. Do you believe that? That Jesus is ruling and reigning right now? Where's he ruling and reigning? Look at your Bibles. In the heavenly realms. Remember that from chapter 1, verse 3? That sphere of spiritual activity, that unseen world of spiritual reality, because this world is not all that there is. It's not about what you see, touch, feel, and taste. There's a spiritual realm, a realm of good spirits and evil spirits, a realm of beautiful spirits and bad spirits, a range of angels who watch over us and protect us, and a realm of demons and the devil who is prowling around like a roaring lion. And Jesus is seated there in control of it all. You've got nothing to be scared about evil spirits because Jesus rules over them. You've got nothing to be scared about the devil because Jesus is way more powerful. Again, look at your Bibles, verse 21. He's seated at the right hand of God where? In the heavenly realms. What's he doing? Verse 21, far above, not slightly above, far above all rule and all authority and all power and all dominion. That's what that word means. All rule, all authority, all power and all dominion. And Paul is saying there's nothing in the spiritual realm that Jesus is not in charge of or in control of or ruling over. That those words power, authority and dominion are not talking about earthly rule. Although that is true. Jesus is ruling over every human authority. That's liberating. But here he's talking about spiritual powers. How do I know that? Well, listen to Ephesians 6, verse 12. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, same words, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So put on the full armor of God. You see, this exaltation power is power to fight your spiritual battles. It's power to fight against all these spiritual attacks of the evil ones, the flaming arrows of the evil ones, all the deception, all the lies, all the whispers, all the oppression, all the undermining. You can stand firm against it. Because Jesus is on his throne, and you have that power in you to fight. I think many of us are just naive. Too many Christians I know are just oblivious to the spiritual realm. And you live your entire Christian lives based on what you can see, touch, and feel. And you're kind of naive to the angels who are there to protect you. Praise God for that. But then the evil spirits who are out to undermine you. The devil hates it when he sees Christians walking closely with Jesus. The devil hates it when he sees churches growing. The devil hates it when he sees the gospel going out in power. And he will seek to undermine, to deceive, to discourage. I love the phrase in verse 21, but it kind of makes no sense to us. Jesus is far above all rule, all authority, all power, all dominion, and every name that is invoked. What the heck does that mean? Every name that is invoked. The Ephesians would know exactly what that means. Because in Ephesus, you'd walk down the main streets of Ephesus and you would see psychics. And you'd see tarot card reader equivalents. You'd see someone selling charms and someone dabbling in the occult and the magic arts. And in Ephesus, you'd invoke a name. You'd invoke a name of a so-called god that could help you in some way. And when the Ephesians became Christians, when the Ephesians heard about Jesus, what did they do? They burned their scrolls. They chucked out their tarot cards. They got rid of their crystals and they got rid of their charms because they understood that those things, that spiritual thing, that spirituality stuff is dangerous. It is so dangerous to dabble in that stuff because it's inviting the evil into your life. Why would you do that? And then I walked through Neutral Bay on Thursday. And in one street in Neutral Bay, there is a shop selling crystals and charms. And above that shop, there's a tarot card reader. And there's a psychic. And it's all here in Sydney. And we dabble in it, don't we? Horoscopes. Dare I say, certain types of yoga and certain types of Eastern meditation that are just dangerous to dabble in. Because you're playing with the spiritual realm. You don't need to be scared because you have the power in you to say no to that stuff. If you want to really know the power in you, please wake up. Wake up to the spiritual battle that you face. Wake up for the war against your soul. Last week, as in 10 days ago, on Thursday, on Friday, on Saturday, both Rach, my wife, and I felt this oppression and this darkness. And we turned to each other on Friday and said, do you feel this? I was like, yep, we're under attack. We are under spiritual attack. And it was coming at us from all angles, from people within the church, from people outside the church, and stuff was happening. And it's like, God, I know that you want your church to grow, and I know you're doing great things, but we are under attack right now. And maybe you're thinking, what is Paul talking about? No, it's a reality. And so what do we do? What does the Bible tell you to do? You put on the full armor of God. You put on the breastplate and the helmet to fight against all these flaming arrows of the evil one. And then the two weapons that you've got is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and prayer. You pray in the Spirit and you open your word of God. And so Rachel and I sat down at Bamor and we prayed and we opened our Bibles and we prayed, get behind me, Satan. In the name of Jesus Christ, stop this. In the name of Jesus Christ, you have no part of this. Please, Lord, stop. And it did stop. It did stop. Praise God for that. But again, maybe you're thinking, what are you talking about, Paul? If you're thinking that, you need your eyes opened to the spiritual realm. And we don't fear. We're not scared because you've got the power of the Holy Spirit in your life to fight your battles. So resurrection power, exaltation power, and lastly, supreme power. Look at verse 22 and 23. And God placed all things under his feet. All things, every business, every industry, every government, every prime minister, every religion, every university, every galaxy, every planet is under his feet. And he appointed Jesus, him, to be head over everything. So Jesus is supreme over everything. And we go, yeah, that sounds great. But the next few words are confusing and challenging. God appointed Jesus to be head over everything for the church, for us, for his body of believers. He's saying Christ's supreme power was given for us, the church. And it's not just that Christ is head of the church. That is a truth. I hope you know that Jesus is the head and we are the body. And because Jesus is the head, you've got to make sure that we as a church remain connected with the head. Quick aside, a church that lose connection with its head is on slippery, dangerous ground. You know, there's churches where it's all about, join our church. Our church is amazing. You must come to our church. And our church does this. No, it's not join our church. It's join Jesus. Join Jesus' church. Know Jesus, not the church. And a church that takes it to its head is very dangerous because it becomes about human power and human leadership and human authority, and that is really damaging and dangerous. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. He's not just saying that Christ is head of the church. We all know that. He teaches here something here which is way more profound. Keep on reading. He appointed Jesus to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, so we are the body, he is the head. The fullness of him who fills everything in every way. He's saying the entirety of God's fullness, God's character, dwells in Jesus. And if Jesus is head of the church, then as head of the church, he gives us, the church, that character of God and the attributes of God and the gifts of God to equip us to be the church that God's called us to be. Does that make sense? What he's saying is that Christ's supreme power should be most seen in the church. The risen, ascended, exalted, seated, ruling, reigning Jesus will empower us as the church to be the church that God's called us to be. So the watching world looks at the church and goes, wow, Jesus is powerful. That's what he's saying here. I used to say there were five Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the fifth one is your life. And most people outside of this church building tonight do not read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but they do read your life. And they're supposed to see Jesus in you. And that is still true. But I want to amend that tonight and say there are six Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, your individual life, and the church. And when people see the church, they should go, wow, your God is amazing. And Jesus is powerful. So this is a power to shine Christ into a watching world. People should look at this church and go, wow, Jesus has the power to heal broken people. Wow. And Jesus has the power to bring forgiveness where that seemed impossible. And Jesus has the power to shine his holiness and his glory into this watching world. And Jesus has the power to do extraordinary things. And people should look at this church and go, wow, Jesus is powerful. And that's why it breaks my heart when the church is not a safe place to be. And that's why it breaks my heart when instead of seeing the power of Jesus, they see the pain of the church. And it breaks my heart when church is a place of cover-up and shame and sin and abuse of power. Because church should be the most beautiful place on earth where people see healing and hope and reconciliation and forgiveness and love and grace and truth. And I hope you walk into this church and go, wow, Jesus is powerful. Would you pray that this is a place where the presence and the power of Jesus just floods out of us and people go, wow, Jesus is all powerful. That's the power that we have. Resurrection power to live the Christian life. Exaltation power to fight your spiritual battles and supreme power to shine to a needy watching world saying, wow, Jesus is all-powerful. But I will finish with this. It's what I love about God's power. Please don't walk out of church tonight going, hey, I've got the power, I've got the power, I've got the power. Look at me, I'm so strong, I'm so able. Because according to scriptures, where is God's power made perfect? God's power is made perfect in weakness. So the way that you and I often engage with this incredible power of God is through the depth, through the valleys, through the dark places, through the power of times of weakness. When we are weak, he is strong. When we're in the valleys, his power comes into our life like never before. And sometimes God takes you through the darkest, deepest valley just to shine his power into your life to say, well, it's not about me, it's all about him. So we've got the power. The same power that conquered the grave lives in you. And my prayer is that we would know that power. Wake up tomorrow morning and go, wow, I've got the power. Take me and use me today for your glory. Let me pray. Father, we want to thank you for your power that's at work in us. And Lord, I feel led to pray tonight for those people in this very room who are trapped in a cycle of sin and shame. For those in this room tonight who have been fighting an addiction for a very long time and are exhausted of fighting. And I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come upon that person, reveal to them your power, that you'd equip them to say no and set them free. And Father, open our eyes to the spiritual battles. Open our eyes to all the ways the evil one is seeking to undermine us and deceive us and attack us. Thank you for that power that's within us to fight those battles. And Lord, please help us be a church that shines to this watching world that Jesus is supreme, that Jesus is the all-powerful one, and Jesus is amazing. And we ask that for Jesus' sake.